What is up, Salt Co? How's it going? We're excited to be here. Come on. Hey, what's up, Hunter? How's it going, man? My name's Daniel. I have the pleasure of working here on staff. And guys, summer is here. Come on. Summer is here. Let's go. Right? This is a good thing, right? Because for me, this means fishing. This means hanging out at like the sketchy pool at the apartment I live at and traveling this summer. And I'm pumped for that. But who would say summer is their favorite season? Show of hands. There we go. Come on. Who would say winter is their favorite season? All right. Interesting. Who's maybe more of like a fall or spring person? Yeah, see, come on. Yeah, that's where I would be too. But I think it's interesting how easy it is to put people into these different categories. Like, some of us are summer people, right? Some of us are winter people. But on the other hand, some of us are right-handed. Right-handed people? Left-handed people. Oh, see? They always want more attention. Isn't that, they're like vegans. Unreal. Unreal. Anyway, some people are Team Edward. My Team Edward people at? Team Jacob? Neither. There we go. That's great. That's good. And I think you could even take it a step further, right? Like, some people vote Democrat. Some people vote Republican. Some people are rich. Some people are poor. Some people are white. There's people of color. There's endless categories that we can put people into. But I think the only one that truly matters, and this is kind of what we're going to get at tonight, the only one that truly matters is whether someone is a Christian or not. Right? Whether you're saved or not saved. And this Psalm 1 uses the language, we're going to see this tonight, of being righteous / blessed or wicked. And just to ask you off the bat, where would you place yourself between these two categories? See, it's important to distinguish what lands someone in these two categories, because I think immediately our minds go to, well, my works kind of back up that I would be on this sort of righteous path. Like, my works back up that I'm blessed. But the problem is, our works is not where this starts. All right, the deciding factor is what you believe about Jesus. It doesn't really have much to do with what you're doing. The difference is not people who go to church versus people who don't, or people who cuss versus people who don't, or people who even read their Bibles versus those that don't. And here's what I'm saying. These are good things, but going to church and reading your Bible and doing good things doesn't make you a Christian. They don't make you righteous. Like, I don't care how you voted, right? I don't care what good things you've done in your life. I don't care how you were raised. I don't care what your parents' faith is. I don't care how many times you go to church a year. If you do not believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins after living the perfect life that we were called to live, and then rose again, defeating sin, Satan, and death, and is now ruling and reigning at the right hand of God, soon to return and bring his kingdom back here, you are not a Christian. And I think we should talk about this more. Because going to church, Christianity isn't, it's not the social club, right? Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. It has everything to do with what you believe about Jesus Christ. And once this is established, once we've covered that base, then we can move into the actions. Then we can move into our actions. If you are a Christian, the Bible says that you are then given Christ's righteousness. His righteousness is now yours. But that doesn't mean that the way you are living is righteous. It doesn't mean that you're not on this path towards wickedness. It just means that what he lived out is now yours because of your faith in him. And this is where Psalm 1 is going this evening. See, it's going to detail how the righteous, they live differently than the wicked. Specifically, they meditate on the word of God. So we're going to dive on in. First thing to cover before we get into the text, we're diving into poetry this summer. We're studying Psalms this summer, 5 different ones. And this evening, as we read through the Psalm, we're going to go through it all the way through, first time, then we'll break it up into our sections. So, Psalm 1, starting with verse 1, here we go. It says this, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So like I said, this is Hebrew poetry, and it's going to look different than what we would kind of think of poetry as today. Because if you've written poetry, if you've read poetry, a lot of the times in our Western world, it is all built upon a rhyme scheme, most of the time, depending on the type of poem. However, in Hebrew poetry, it's Eastern, right? This isn't in the Western world, it's Eastern. So, rather, the poems, instead of using rhymes, is built upon the rhythm, parallelism, and imagery, right? And this is all built through the specific words that the author is choosing. So we're going to dive into a bunch of the words used in the psalm tonight. And this is why. Because the beauty of the psalm is built into the specific words chosen, not a rhyme scheme. So let's get back into it. Verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. So what does it mean to be blessed? Blessed is the man. What does that mean? Right? When I think of being blessed, I think of receiving something, like a blessing from God. Whatever that looks like. I think of receiving something, and this is correct. This makes sense. But this isn't what this psalm is getting at. And we know this because the word used is different, right? So the first word that most people would think of in regards to a blessing is called Baruch in Hebrew. That's how you're spelled out in Hebrew. There you go. You can get that tatted for all you cool Christians out there. I say that because I have a Hebrew tattoo. Anyway, Baruch, it's the act of receiving something. You receive a gift, you are Baruch. You are blessed. But this isn't the word that Psalm 1 is using. It's using the second, little bit more complex word called Ashrei. I think we have it. Yeah, Ashrei. Which it refers to the feeling of being Baruch or being blessed. Think of it like this. Like when you receive something, then you are Baruch, you are blessed. But that feeling of joy, of deep happiness, that I just got something. This is incredible. And matter of fact, I got something I didn't deserve. That feeling is Ashrei. That's what this psalm is getting at. It's a deep sense of fulfillment, specifically one that's only found in God. And so if we actually read it back, we could read fulfilled is the man or woman, but we see that this fulfillment is a result of three choices in this path of righteousness. Fulfilled is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Walks, stands, sits. There's a progression forming here. And I wonder how many of us could describe our battle against sin just like this. Because it starts out, we fall into temptation, maybe it's repetitive, and we're walking away with God, or we're walking away from God, but our feet are still under us, we're still mobile, all right? But then it becomes standing. We've gotten stagnant. We don't feel like we're in danger anymore, and then, before we know it, we're sitting. We're comfortable. We're no longer mobile. And at this point, we've learned to silence that voice of conviction if it's been there at all. And see, this is the progression going through this path towards wickedness. And it goes from movement to stuck, which I would imagine is where some of us are right now, even in this summer, even as the summer's just beginning. We feel stuck. Maybe there's something we were going through all school year, the last few, we haven't managed to shake it. Because it's a slippery slope, like because we walk, we stand, and we sit our way towards this unrighteous way of living. And before we know it, we're not only on the path towards wickedness, we are the wicked person. We fit more into this camp than we do into the camp of the righteous. But I think we have to answer the question before identifying ourselves in this camp. Who are the ones that the blessed are not supposed to be on the same path as? So we have the wicked, the sinner, and the mocker, scoffer, depending on your translation. It starts with the wicked, which really just means anyone that is calling good evil and vice versa, right? Which sounds super broad until you apply it to God's standard. This is someone who is calling what God would say is evil, good. I mean, we look around our society today. It's extremely common. But next, moving on, is the sinner, which sin, if you've been around the church, it really just means missing the mark that God has laid out for us. It's an archery term. When you're missing the bullseye, when you're missing perfection, it's sin. And finally, we have the mocker. This is the person who can no longer appreciate goodness or beauty. They become cynical. They have contempt for God and everything that he's doing, because their reality has become more important or more absolute than the reality of what God is doing around them. These are the people that the blessed one, the righteous one, is not supposed to be on the same path as. But it's important that we make the distinction that just because this righteous person is not on the same path as these people, it doesn't mean that they're not moving toward these people. See the difference? Because as Christians, anyone that has put faith in Christ, in their faith in Christ, how could we be the ones that would not walk towards broken people when we were the broken people that Christ moved towards? Right? There's a difference. But what are they pursuing that is different from what the righteous is supposed to be pursuing? Let's look at verse 2. It says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." So break this section down here. The word for law is Torah. You've probably heard of the Torah before. It's Torah. It literally translates to law, but it also means God's teaching or God's wisdom. And there's an interesting parallel here that's happening, and I don't want us to miss it, because these two sentences that we have here, it's really just one long sentence. But this sentence here, there's two parts to it, and they're both essentially saying the same thing, just written slightly different. You see, they're saying that with these words, law, delight, meditate, and then law again, it's kind of forming this almost infinity sign. There's a cycle forming, because what you're meditating on, you're growing in delight of, right? So the more that you're meditating on the law of the Lord, the word of God, his wisdom, the more you are growing to delight in his word, which in turn leads to more delight in God himself. And maybe even to answer the question, what does it mean to meditate? Like, am I supposed to just think about it? Well, kind of, because the word for meditation here is haggah, which it's pretty black and white what it means. It's quietly reciting the words of God out louder in your head. It's haggah. So instead of walking down the same path that the wicked are walking, the righteous, they're meditating on the words of God, right? They're learning what God's identity is, who he is. They're learning what their identity is. There's a difference. They're meditating on something different. And so here, maybe again, we have to evaluate, which path are we on? Are you meditating on, or are you rehearsing God's word for yourself? Are you searching for fulfillment? Because I think that's something we're all looking for. We're all searching for the sense of ashrei, the sense of I've been giving something I don't deserve. I'm satisfied. But are we doing the things that are necessary in order to receive this? Are we on the path of the righteous? Because again, there's a difference. And as a result of this difference, as a result of the difference, the different path that the righteous are walking on, we get to verse 3. Which reads, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. So again, there's more imagery here. We're just going to get a ton of this. He's like a tree that is what? Planted. Yeah. Yeah, good. That was great. But again, there's an interesting parallel here. There's that progression that we talked about earlier in verse 1 from moving to being stuck. Could also be rephrased as from moving to being planted. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, because being planted, it can be an amazing thing like we're seeing here, but it could also lead to ruin. But it depends on what you're planted next to. Is what you're planted next to, is it something, is it someone that's giving life, or is it taking it? And this is ultimately the crux of the whole text, because believers are called to be like trees who are planted by streams of water that give life. Oaks of righteousness is what Isaiah would say. Is this the path that you're on? Are you planted next to the stream of living water? Because the problem comes that this isn't natural for us. Right? The believer and unbeliever alike, this isn't natural, because naturally we're the person who's walking this other path. We're walking towards wickedness. The difference is that when we have put our faith in Jesus, we receive his righteousness and his goodness. Faith in Jesus, it's like planting yourselves firmly in the only source of nutrition, water, and all that we need to flourish and grow like a tree. Because think of it this way. If you had just bought like a little sapling, maybe it was an expensive one, you're not going to march it out to the middle of the desert and just throw it in the sand and be like, man, I hope it grows up to be big. No, right? You're going to plant it in soil that has nutrients, that is near a source of water, so that it can be hydrated. But are you doing this for yourself? Is the question. Because like, you want to bear fruit, plant yourself next to Jesus. You want to experience true peace and true rest, plant yourself next to Jesus. He says as much in John 15. He says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And even to take this a step further, to really drive home the metaphor that's forming here, it's beautiful because it's using this garden imagery in the text. And I wonder if you guys can think back, where's another place in the Bible where there's a tree planted by a stream of water that's bearing life-giving fruit that never withers? It's in the Garden of Eden. It's the tree of life. And if you can remember, Adam and Eve, as they're walking with God, they're told not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but of the tree of life. They're supposed to be eating. They're supposed to be receiving the life-giving nutrients from this tree because it sustains them. But what's interesting is this is what the believer is supposed to be, actually a version of this tree of life for those that they encounter, right? People that you're encountering on the day-to-day should be experiencing God's abundant life through you. We are called to be this tree from the Garden of Eden. We're to be this life-giving tree, and we should be helping people experience the closeness with God, abundant life, and nourishment. There should be something nourishing about being around us, because we've been in the presence of God. And so even just to end this section, what's the Hebrew word that pops up again for prosperous, right? It's ashrei again. When we are meditating on the word of God planted by Jesus and we're bearing fruit and we're spreading life around us, then we experience the fulfillment of being blessed by God and blessing others, because we're walking in our identity. This is what we've been called to do. We're operating out of health, out of proximity to Jesus. This is what the life of the believer is supposed to look like, and it's beautiful because there's nothing more fulfilling than this. This is why we've been put here. This is why we've been saved. We've been saved to bring about God's kingdom, God's garden, here and now. But the thing is, that's one path. There's another. Right? This isn't the same for the unbeliever. So we're heading on. Verses 4 through 6. It reads this, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So there's a contrast forming. Right, we've got one path heading towards righteousness. We have one path heading toward wickedness. And see, the righteous, we just got them talking about. They're like a tree. They're sturdy. They're healthy. They're rooted. But the wicked are like chaff. They're dead. They're hollow. They're blown away easy. If you haven't done much agriculture, which I had to look this up because I wasn't super sure, chaff is the part of wheat that's dead. It's the husk. It's blown away as you're processing it. And matter of fact, it's not even edible. Like, we can't digest it. It has no value. This is what the wicked are like. See, life and fruit are not found here on this path. It's the opposite of how the righteous are explained, and there's no prospering. There's no meditating on God's word. There's only cynicism. And even to go back to verse 1, this is what going down this path looks like when one calls evil good and refuses to love God and people and is jaded towards and mocks the beauty of God. They're like chaff. They're blown away. They're flimsy. There's two paths. And actually, this is how verses 5 and 6 end. Both the righteous and the unrighteous will be judged. I don't know if you guys knew that. Both believers and unbelievers will stand before the judgment seat of God. But how this ends is that the righteous will then be able to stand, as the wicked will be blown away. So again, the verses 5 and 6, they kind of end this way, and they ask the question, which path are you on? And I think there's some other questions that we could take away to sort of process and evaluate where we're at with all this. And I think, firstly, and most importantly, what do I believe about Jesus? And following that, where am I seeking wisdom? Who am I standing around? What am I joining in on? Is it mocking? Is it gossiping? Is it slandering? Am I building people up? Am I spreading life as an oak of righteousness? Or am I tearing down? Am I able to delight in the beauty of God and his creation slash goodness? And lastly, what am I meditating on? What am I rehearsing in my mind? All right, am I buying into these lies, this voice of shame, or am I studying the word of God who's telling me that I am forgiven, that I am freed, that I am wanted? What are you meditating on? I think I have all these questions written down. There we go. You're good, Aiden. Yeah. Write these down. Take a picture. Talk about them with your city group. We have a city group signed up in the back. Get into community. Talk with people about these things. It's a great litmus test for what path you're on. Because just think about this. What would it look like if every Christian in this room was firmly planted by Jesus and on mission for him and spreading life and bearing fruit and loving people well? What would that look like? Can you picture it? Just pause and picture for a second. How would that kind of life change the way that we go about our day-to-day? How would that change the way that we act with another, with other people? How we date, how we work, where we allow God to lead us, and so on. How would it change if we were committed to staying planted right next to Jesus so that we could bring about God's kingdom garden here and now? How would this change your campus or your city? Because guys, this is what it looks like to bring about God's kingdom. It's loving people. It's nourishing them. It's coming alongside them and then ultimately presenting the best news that this possible. Say, hey, there's a God who loves you, who wants you, who sent his son to die for you, who rose again, and he's coming back, and all you got to do is put your faith in him. That's what this requires. That's what being an oak of righteousness looks like. So what would it look like if that was our reality here? Because ultimately, like my prayer, and I hope your guys's as well, will be that this is the reality here in Omaha, starting this summer and going on until we're all here, we're all dead, or we're all gone. So let's pray for that. Father God, I just thank you that you sent your son to die for people who weren't worthy of that. Father, there's nothing we can do to earn your grace, but you've given us your righteousness and are now inviting us to walk on this path alongside you. So Lord, would you strengthen our faith? Would you give us the endurance through your Holy Spirit and the perseverance to walk this path of righteousness? Would you give us the awareness that even when we start to walk away, would you call us back? Strengthen us. Help us to walk alongside you. Help us to be rooted deeply in your word. Help us to just understand you, to mine the depths of your wisdom, ultimately to know you better and to know ourselves. So God, we love you. We thank you. Help us to bring about your kingdom and your garden here today. Amen.